It is well with my soul. That puts it in a pretty good perspective, doesn't it? I want to thank y'all for the edification how edifying it was for me in the song service just now. It's nice to put everything in that perspective, that the cares and the worries of this life don't mean very much as long as it is well with our soul, as long as we are right with God. So thank you for that. It's good to see everybody here this evening. We're especially grateful to those of you who are visiting with us, and we would invite you back at any opportunity that you have. Among those visiting with us are a lot of people who don't really seem like visitors at all. A lot of family and friends in for the holidays, and we're glad that you're here. It's nice to have you here. It's good to have Daddy here, even though my mother and Michelle aren't here. We're bacheloring it up for the weekend, I guess. So it's nice having him here and having him pay for everything, as he is quick to point out, and I'm quick to point out as well. But if you're visiting with us for perhaps the first time or the first time in a while and have any questions about anything we do here at the Lyndale Church of Christ, please don't hesitate to ask. And we'll strive to give you an answer from the Scriptures, which is our only authority. It's interesting to me, as I look about how I've gone through my life, how many biblical concepts have made their way into our secular lives, to the point where people have forgotten that they're even from the Bible. From proverbs like spare the rod and spoil the child, that is perhaps more popular with the older generation, but I still think it's pretty appropriate, and my parents thought it was pretty appropriate, to phrases like servant leadership, something that is clearly expressed in the Bible. Many of the ideas that we encounter at work or at school or even at home have their beginnings in the Word of God. For example, maybe in my classroom management class at UT Tyler, my teacher, and I think rightfully so, emphasized the golden rule as the overriding concept behind good classroom management. That the golden rule, treat others as you would wish to be treated, should be the general rule that guides the classroom, is what she told us. Both with the interaction between the students and the interaction of the teacher and the student. And I think that's appropriate. And the golden rule is thrown around as much as any biblical concept in the secular world. People who have no contact whatsoever with the Bible have heard of the golden rule and perhaps even try to live by the golden rule. And it is a concept that is at the very core of who we are as Christians. Treat others as you would wish to be treated. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. If you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Here toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, this is simply the basic idea that if we treat other people the way we would want them to treat us, then everyone is treated right, if all men live by that rule. Everyone is looking out for everyone else. And this idea is taught throughout the Bible. It's taught with a little more complexity, perhaps, in Romans chapter 13, if you want to turn over there. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So basically, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to do for your neighbor what you would do for yourself, how you would want to be treated. This passage tells us that this simple idea sums up all of the commandments pertaining to man's interaction with other people. That all of the problems of murder, adultery, theft, lying, and coveting, at least those expressed here in this passage, could be solved if we would just all follow the golden rule. Jesus himself emphasizes the importance of this idea even more in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37, we see here that one of the scribes or Pharisees, one of the Pharisees or Sadducees, a lawyer, asked Jesus the question, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus' response to him is found in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, this golden rule, as we have come to call it, is one of the two greatest commandments. On this idea and one more hang all the law and the prophets. And this simple idea is expressed how we are to act toward other people. And even more, I think this idea gives us some insight into our relationship with God himself. As many of you probably know, I have a tendency to maybe overthink things. And there's nothing that bothers me more, perhaps, than not understanding something. And so often, at least in my life, I've gotten frustrated in my attempts to understand God and my relationship with Him because I've tried to apply worldly concepts and ideas to Him. I've tried to force an earthly perspective on a divine being. I tried to make God make sense, at least in my own mind, which really doesn't work very well if you're dealing with physical things. And so tonight, I'm going to try something a little bit different. I'm going to try and attempt to apply this biblical concept of treating others the way you would wish to be treated to our relationship with God. And I think studying how God is involved in treating others the way we would wish to be treated can help us in understanding God better and help us in our relationship with Him and our relationships with one another. For our purposes tonight, I've narrowed the study down to three basic ideas. First, that we should treat others and the Lord the way we wish to be treated by the Lord. And in most cases, the way we should treat the Lord is the way He is already treating us or has treated us. Secondly, it's not a direct one-for-one exchange when it comes to treating the Lord or others the way we wish to be treated by the Lord. God gives us so much and ask for so little in return. And if we give little to the Lord, at least comparatively, God gives us much. And third, in a very general sense, the way we treat God is the way we will be treated ourselves in judgment. So first of all, we should treat others and the Lord the way we wish to be treated by the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. And this just sets forth the general concept that the way we treat others is generally the way we are treated by the Lord. What we are willing to give to others, God is more than willing to give to us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This isn't in a literal, physical sense, but when it comes to our spiritual blessings, we should treat others in this life, both physically and spiritually, the way we want God to treat us and bless us spiritually. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 speaks to this idea a little bit. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Here just after the model prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is Jesus' commentary on what he said in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The parallel passage in Luke 11 in verse 4 says, forgive us our sins. And I think that's really what this passage means here. We need to pray for the Lord to forgive our sins as we forgive others. We can't expect the Lord to forgive us if we can't forgive other people. And God forgives us on the condition that we forgive others. So in order for us to be forgiven by God, we must in turn be a forgiving people. Thus, we need to treat those around us not only the way we wish to be treated by them, as the Golden Rule states, but the way we wish to be treated by God as well. Another passage that applies to this idea is found in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, just maybe a page or so over. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. It's a little bit frustrating that most people use this passage to say that I can do whatever I want because you can't judge me. You can't look at my life at all and say that I'm doing anything wrong, because in that case, you will be judged. But I think that's really missing the point of what this passage is trying to tell us. This passage is talking about proper judgment. We must look at ourselves and hold ourselves to the same standard to which we hold other people. Not being hypocritical, as the passage says here, but striving to help others get to heaven, as we hope that they would help us get to heaven if we have wandered from the straight and narrow way. But we need to realize that if we are too harsh in our judgment of others, if we try to bind where God has not bound, or do it in a hypocritical way, then God will judge us in the same way. Understand that this doesn't give everyone a free pass, but it holds us accountable for the way in which we live. We should have the attitude that I need to be doing what's right, so that I can help other people do what's right. Furthermore, this passage tells us that God judges based on a standard, and that we should judge ourselves and others based on the same standard. In other words, the measure we should use in assessing someone else's spiritual state should be the same measure that God uses to assess our spiritual state, which is, of course, the Word of God. It is by this book that we can have any hope whatsoever and turning others to the right way, and walking the right way ourselves. And it is by that that we speak to others in love, judging them as we would wish to be judged ourselves, with mercy, certainly, but turning us to the right way, just as we hope God judges us mercifully in the last day. In most cases, and in the case expressed here, we should treat others and the Lord the way we have already been treated by the Lord. We want God to be consistent, fair, and loving in His judgment, so we too should be in ours. Look, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beginning. And this really expresses this idea that God has already treated us in the way He wants us to treat others and in the way He wants us to treat Him. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God. In this love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Much of our motivation for loving one another, for loving our neighbor and even more so our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have here around us, much of that motivation comes from the fact that God first loved us. That God has loved us and provided the example for the love that we should have for other people. And the same could be said for any number of things in our lives. We bless others because we would want to be treated the same way, certainly, but also because God has so richly blessed us. We sacrifice for those that we love because we hope that they would sacrifice for us, because that is the way we would want to be treated, but also because God has sacrificed so much for us. We're kind to others because that's the way we wish to be treated, but because God, first of all, was kind to us. And the same is true for our attitude toward God. In this same chapter in 1 John, in verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." God has treated us beforehand the way he wishes to be treated. He has loved us, hoping that we will love him in return, and hoping that we will love others, those around us. But that's not exactly the same, is it? The way God has loved us and the way we love him. God's love for us isn't exactly the same as our love for him. You know, there's a song that we don't sing here, but is sung oftentimes at the gathering of young people. It's a newer song that at first I really liked. It had a good melody. It was a really catchy song. And the words at first seemed to be really good as well. But after I'd sung it a few times, I got to thinking about it. And it talked about a love that is very great, a love that is inexpressible, a love that cannot be measured, that it is so great. And at first, I assumed that was talking about the love of God, but as I examined the words, it was talking about our love being inexpressible, our love having no end for God. And while that certainly should be our goal, that's not really the case. God's love for us is greater than any love that we could have as mortal beings. He has loved us so much first and expects us to love him back as best we can. But we need to understand that we aren't on the same level with God. Our love for him can't be as great as his love for us, because his love for us is perfect. And when it comes to him treating us the way he wishes us to be treated, it's not a direct one-to-one exchange. God gives us so much, whether it's love or any other concept expressed in the Bible, and he asks for us to simply do our best in return, which really is very little in comparison. And if we can do that little, God will give us so much. Take, for example, this same idea of love. God's love for us is expressed in John chapter 3 in verse 16. John 3:16, a passage I'm sure most of us could quote. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is perfect love, ladies and gentlemen. And that's really where the application of the golden rule to God breaks down a little bit. He treats us this way. He gives us so much, knowing that we will never be able to return it in full. And yet his love for us is so great that he does it anyway. Thus, we should be willing to do what little we can to let the light of God shine in our lives through the way that we treat other people. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, beginning. And this is really a great passage to show the relationship between us and God. When it comes to what God is able to do and what we should be doing in our lives. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And Jesus goes on to tell this parable about a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And a servant comes to him who owes this great, great debt, this huge debt that he will never be able to pay. And the king, in mercy, forgives the debt. But then that same servant goes out and is unwilling to forgive a very small debt to one of his servants. And that really explains the relationship between us and God when it comes to forgiveness. God has forgiven us so much. He has forgiven us, though through our own works we would never be able to earn that forgiveness. And so we should be willing to treat others in our lives with that same type of forgiveness. If we are willing to forgive on our small level with those who we come in contact with in this life, as small as that is in the grand scheme of things, God is willing to forgive us so much more than we ourselves could ever forgive. Because that's the kind of God that He is. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31 expands on this idea. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, really does the opposite of what we've been doing tonight. Christ takes the nature of God, who God is, and looks at the golden rule from that perspective. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. The same idea we've been talking about. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners who to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We should treat others the way we wish to be treated, yes. But we should take it one step further as Christians. We should treat all others, even those who are our enemies, even those who are evil, the way we wish to be treated. In the secular version of the Golden Rule, as it has transformed, as it has gone out into the world, I'm afraid that the way we sometimes look at this idea is that you assume that you treat others the way you wish to be treated, knowing that they're going to probably treat you back the same way, that they're going to return in kind the treatment that you have given them. In my communication classes, this was called the exchange theory, that I do something nice for you, and therefore you're obligated to do something nice back to me. And that's the way the world looks at the golden rule. But the biblical version tells us here that what people do for us in return to what we do for them really shouldn't matter. That we should try and copy God, try and be like God in this matter, emulate God in this matter. That God is willing to do so much for us, realizing that we could never return everything that He has done for us. That while we can do what He requires of us, the sacrifices that He makes and the love that He shows is greater than what we can give in return. And just as God is kind to the unthankful and evil, as verse 35 says, so we should strive to be as well. And if we can treat others with kindness and love, knowing full well that they will probably never treat us the same way, knowing full well that they are our enemies. If we are able to do that, we are well on our way to being more Christ-like, to being more like God. So it's not a one-for-one exchange in our lives either. We should do good for others, expecting nothing in return. And finally, in a very general sense, the way we treat God is the way we will be treated in the day of judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. How we treat our relationship with God is how God, in a general sense, will treat his relationship with us. Understand, of course, that like we have said, this isn't a direct exchange. But in general, if we confess God in our lives, by how we live, by what we do, by following His commands and having a covenant relationship with Him, if we're able to do that, then in the day of judgment, God will say, I know you. You're mine. And He'll be willing to confess us as well. But if we deny Him by how we live, if we don't wear the name of Christ as we should in our everyday dealings with those around us, with those in the world, He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 expresses it in a different way, but the same idea. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Brethren, if we are ashamed of who we are, ashamed to be a Christian, and yes, ashamed of God, then God will be ashamed of us in the day of judgment. However, if we're not ashamed of Him, not ashamed of His cause, not ashamed of the name we wear, not ashamed of the teachings of the Bible, not ashamed to follow His words without excuses as to what it says or what it means in our lives. If we're willing to do all of that, then He will not be ashamed of us when we stand before Him unashamed in the last day. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 sums up that idea well. Here we see these great heroes of faith being mentioned. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. If we are not ashamed of God and His cause, if we treat Him the way we wish to be treated, then He is not ashamed of us and will prepare a place for us, a home in heaven eternally. As we talked about before, when we treat those around us the way we wish to be treated, oftentimes people don't act the same way toward us. Oftentimes we need to do that toward our enemies, toward those who think evil of us. But make no mistake, when it comes to God, if we treat Him the way He wishes to be treated, if we are faithful to God, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With God, we will be treated the way we wish to be treated if we treat Him the way we should. This is an idea that I've been thinking about for a long time, applying the idea of treating others the way you wish to be treated to God. And maybe my first assessment that you can't put God in physical terms is right, and I know it is. But I hope that has given us some insight and some encouragement as Christians that if we do what's right and do treat others the way we wish to be treated, then God, in His perfection, will treat us the way we all should want to be treated. And that's going to heaven someday. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who is not yet a Christian, who does not know what it is to be in a covenant relationship with God and have that blessed assurance of knowing that if you are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you. You've heard the word, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And begin living the life that a Christian ought to live, loving your neighbor as yourself, no matter how they might treat you. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who is already a Christian, and yet you have found yourself not living the way that you ought to live. And you know that there are problems in your life that you need to make right. We're all here for you, and more importantly, God is here for you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way this evening, we'll pray for you, we'll pray with you. We'll do anything we can to help or assist you. If you come now, while together we stand and sing.